In my opinion, one of the often misunderstood and misinterpreted areas of our life, and especially in today's society, is the area or concept of love. What is this thing called love? In order to get a better understanding and a better insight on what love means for us, especially for us Orthodox Christians, we will once again visit Father Athanasios Mytilineos in Larissa to offer us some insight on the concept of love. To begin with, man is not the source of love. Let's pay attention to some of these points because we must understand some basic theology in order to grow as Christians. Man, just like the moon, let's say, which in itself has no light but assumes its light from the sun, man once again does not create love by himself, but takes from God all these important qualities, which, as we will see a little later, are called uncreated energies of God. So, the source of love is God. Now, let's see how St. Isaac the Syrian expresses this in his 33rd talk. Love has as its cause God, and love is a spring that gushes endlessly, and its running waters never stop or cease because he is the only source of love, being himself the matter of love, which never runs out, never consumed. Where St. John in his Gospel says, God is love, of course, in God being love, he does not refer to the substance of God. St. Gregory Palamas says that in God we have three things. We have the substance of God, the energies of God, and also the persons of God. So once again here, when we say that God is love, we does not mean that the substance of God is revealed to us, because the substance of God, it is untouchable by all creation. The angels do not see God. God is invisible. God is inconceivable, and God is untouchable in his substance. But St. John, when he says God is love, he refers to the energies of God. Now, all the energies of God which originate from the substance of God are also in themselves uncreated because God himself is uncreated. God is uncreated. In simple terms, nobody created God. Nobody made God. So God is ever existing, unborn. Nobody gave start to God, so his substance is eternal, exists with no beginning and no end. To clarify this somewhat, let's use the example of the sun being a fiery mass, and at the same time, if we would call this mass, for example, the substance of God, then all the brilliance that radiates in the surrounding universe, we would be able to call the energy of God. This light of sun that we have on earth obviously originates from the sun. Quite clearly, it is sunlight. And we could say that it is from the substance of the sun. So, as in the case of the sun, the energies of the sun start from the substance. In the same fashion, the energies of God start from this substance and are uncreated. So one of God's energies is love. God has many energies, and the uncreated energy of God, just like the radiation of the sun, falls everywhere, and it also falls on the human heart. And what happens? When a ray of the uncreated energy of love falls or hits a certain heart, then this heart has a quality in its makeup to be like a mirror. Just like when a sun ray falls on a mirror and it is reflected, it returns. Where does it return? What does that mean? When the uncreated energy of God falls on my heart, His love, then I respond and I begin to love God. Therefore, I'm not the source of love. The source of love is God. I simply respond. But you will ask why there are people who love God and people who don't. Very simply, the reason is, according to Saint Theophilus of Antioch, that it all depends on the mirror of your heart. If the mirror of your heart is covered with rust, then how can this mirror reflect any light? It is not possible. Which means that the heart collects rust from the different passions. The rust of the heart is the passions and the sinfulness. So when I walk in the territory of passions, egotism, selfishness, etc., then my heart is in no position to reflect the uncreated light of God, which is His love. And what happens then? I don't love. At least, I don't love truly. For me to have love, what must I do? I must begin to purify my heart. This is why love, according to the fathers, love is said to be the fruit of the purification of the heart. Or in other words, if you will, better yet, when the church fathers talk about purity of the heart, they refer to love. From the minute that I begin to clean my heart, I begin to love, because don't forget that sick forms of love also exist, and sinful forms of love. When, for example, you demand your mother's love and insist that she kisses you over and over and over again, in other words, to idolize you, to cherish you, this is a sick form of love. If I look for love in the sins of the flesh and bodily pleasures, then this is not only a sick love, but a very sinful love. Therefore, I must define and understand which and what is this pure love. Only then I would be able to define this true love if I purify my heart. So the criteria of the true and genuine love, the love that saves, is the purity of the heart. Let's not forget this. That's why we must always exercise in cleansing our heart. When your spiritual father tells you to read a book or tells you not to watch every program on television, and you object, why not? What's wrong with this and what's wrong with that? Because you will never clean your heart. That's what's wrong. Do not be in the company of people that always persist in filthy talk and filthy matters. You will never clean your heart from these things. Some people might say, well, I don't do any of these things. Sure, you don't. You don't now. But there will come a day that you will. If you don't purify your heart, what's the use? There's no use in saying that I don't do the act. I must have purity of the heart. I hope we all understand this. The purity of the heart is positive and negative. What must I do and what I must not do? But I will not elaborate on these subjects too much, which would take a long time, but we are briefly answering some of these questions and touching on some of these key points. However, I will tell you the characteristics of the true, pure, and genuine love was explained by Saint Isaac the Syrian in his 81st talk. I consider this part in his talk was one of the most beautiful of the talks of Saint Isaac. Please listen, and I summarize. What is a loving heart? A heart that knows true love, a burning of the heart. For what thing? For the entire created nature, for the people, for the animals, for the birds and the demons, and for every creation. When for all created things your heart burns, you will ask me, how can this be possible? Well, this cannot be taught. This is only a matter of experience. If you ask me what kind of taste a certain wine may have, I would tell you, try it, and you will know. There's no way to explain this type of thing. How can we describe something? How can we tell its color? We can see it, but we couldn't tell the color to a blind man. That's simply experience. The taste is up to experience. These things cannot be explained. They are tried and experienced. So what's this burning for the entire universe, for the entire creation? What does this mean? My friends, it is something else. Truly something else. For all the people in general, for the birds, for the animals. Listen closely to this example. When a heavy snowstorm in the winter, when we have a heavy snowstorm, the birds are incapable of feeding themselves. I remember around here in 1967, we had a very heavy winter. For an entire month, the city of Larissa was covered with snow, and a great number of birds had died. When a man watches the suffering of nature, he begins to undergo a burning in his heart, and even more so if he knows and realizes that someone is responsible for this disaster. God is not responsible, but man is responsible. Again, God is not the responsible party, but I am, because I sinned in the paradise of God. It is I that destroyed and harmed nature, and now all creation suffers. Let's keep in mind that God does not make things imperfect. I destroyed nature. So if the winter was abnormally heavy, resulting into the freezing and dying of the birds, I, the man, I am the cause. Do we see this? After this, Saint Isaac says, even for the demons to feel this kind of love and burning for the demons, and you will tell me, how can anyone have love for the demons? Is it possible? I'll tell you how. The person who has a clean heart can see the actions of Satan, and he says, you poor, poor creature, he says to Satan or the demons, you poor and miserable creature, why can't you love? Poor creatures, why can't you humble yourselves? Why are you being sent to hell? Because of this stupidity. How poor you are because you cannot repent. How do we look at a person that does not repent and we tell him, you're poor man, why can't you repent? This is how we can say it for the demons. It is so remarkably expressed here by Saint Isaac the Syrian. And he continues, and just the memories of all these things, or the visualization of them, makes the eyes full of tears. Tears run from the eyes of the person that truly loves. That's why at every moment he offers prayer with tears to God to watch out for all creation, to pray for all creation from his great love and mercy working in his heart uncontrollably like God's. In other words, he moves into an uncontrollable state of love, imitating God, which is the fourth and highest level of faith. We have faith in the existence of God, faith in the providence of God. We have faith that performs miracles. And finally, we have faith that leads to perfect love of God. So once again, this is the ultimate. These are the ultimate characteristics of love. That's why we should be careful. We should not search for love in all the wrong places, in filthy or in low things, but let's go straight to the top to let us know that we must purify our heart so we can correspond with the source of love, which is God, so we can truly love. I repeat, truly. Many times we see women especially that say, I want people to love me and show me their love. Why do you want people to love you? Don't you think you are becoming a little egocentric when you want everybody to love you? This is a selfish love. You want people not only to love you, but you want them to show you. Why don't you try to love, and then you will understand what love is? But to understand it and not fall in sick forms of love, and this is the reason why we're doing this type of study, so we can understand what love is, and we will know how to stand and how to benefit from this type of thing. And it will certainly benefit if we understand that love is not only a matter of heart. In other words, love is not only emotion. True love must correspond to the intellect. In other words, we must love with our brain. We must love with our heart and also with our willpower. We must be very careful because love is not the fruit of the heart only. It's a fruit, the fruit of the entire man. In other words, I must love with my mind, with my strength, and also with my heart. So to have true love, I must have heart, mind, and willpower or strength. What does this mean? And we see this in the first commandment. The first commandment says that love Lord your God with all your mind, all your strength, and all your heart. And this means that I must love with my understanding, to know why I love him, from my heart, my feelings, and from my strength, my willpower. In other words, to act accordingly in corresponding to the love of God. Because if I love, I will respond. And my will is what will push me to respond to the love of God. This type of thing can also be applied to faith. In other words, if I only have emotional faith, I will lose faith very quickly. I must believe with my heart, with my mind, and my willpower, with my strength, so I can apply my faith. Thus we have the true love, the love that makes a person happy, and especially the type of love that saves. This is, my friends, the love of the gospel. And this is the type of love that we must perfect because this is the type of love that will make us godlike and children of God. This is the type of love that the world cannot understand. And this is why a Christian must learn to say no to the world. The Christian loves the world, of course, my dear friends, because God loves the world. St. John says in his Gospel, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." Therefore, if God loves the world, the Christian also loves the world. But let's be careful here. The Christian loves the world, meaning the people, and the world with the ethical sense. He loves the people as persons, as images of God, not as products and living entities of the world. Because the Bible itself says, "Do not love the world or anything in the world." The same holy evangelist tells us this. St. John, in his first epistle, says, "Do not love the world or anything in the world." In the world, we find arrogance, we find the passions, sedition, and numerous sins. Therefore, what could we say here? How do we love the world? We will love the world, the people in the world, as images of God, as people, as children of God, which have yet to come to know and come to terms with their salvation. So I will love the people and approach them, and I will do what they tell me as long as what they tell me does not go against the law of Christ, against the gospel of Christ. Otherwise, if I obey the world, I will then become one with the world, and I will become an enemy of God. I will become worldly. Basically, we must not be hesitant in saying a flat no to people. Maybe one of your classmates asks you, "Would you please allow me to come to your home to help me with my studies?" Certainly, why not? Don't say no so you can be the best student in the class and have your ego inflated, to have people in the school praise your intelligence and knowledge, and you actually hold back answers and solutions all for yourself so you can get the highest mark. This is a very evil thing. You know, this is also one of the phenomena of our times, not to tell the other person what I read or learned so he doesn't come first in the final exams, but to have me be first, a nasty and demonic competition, not like the healthy competition once found in schools. The polite competition described by two of our hymnographers, St. John of Damascus and one of his stepbrothers. "We were competing," he says, "who would do or write the best canons or hymns." In the same way, St. Basil and St. Gregory the theologian say, "We were competing to see who would practice more in gaining virtues." These types of competitions are nice, but the competition of not telling the other person something that I read for the sole reason to have him test poorly so I can outdo him, this is plain dirty. It is unethical. So if one of your classmates asks you to come to your home to get help in a few things, you will tell him, "Certainly." So he came and you helped him. Now he tells you, this classmate of yours, your friend, tells you, "You want to go to this drinking party?" "No, I'm sorry, but I cannot. I will not." "To help you with what you need, I will help you, sure. I like you, you're a child of God, you're a friend of mine, regardless that you may not be very close to God, nevertheless, you are God's child. You are God's image. Once again, I like you, and I will help you any way I can, but I cannot go where you want me to. I will not. Therefore, we can show our love to people, we can help them, but we will never listen or follow their worldly suggestions. To these people, we must definitely respond with our decisive no. Remember, we must never fall victims to the phenomenon of compromise. To say, well, that's okay, everybody is doing it. In other words, to be with Christ part-time and with the world part-time. No, I'm either a Christian or I am not. I'm either going to be the salt of the world and maintain my saltness, or I will lose my saltness and I will be stepped on in the streets, just like our Lord says. We must be salt. We must be light to light up the world. If the salt loses its saltiness, how can it become salty again? My dear friends, never compromise with the world. And of course, this is an indication of how spiritual we are. Do we care what the world thinks? How much do we care? Do we care so much to disobey Christ? Then we are worldly. If we would watch a drunk walking down the street with his beloved wine bottle, he walks and he's holding that bottle and he doesn't care what anybody thinks because he's holding the love of his life. In the same way, if we truly love God, we will say no, we will be called names, we will be laughed at, we will be ridiculed, and we will not care because we truly love God much more than the world.